It is so good to see you this morning. Hope that you're all doing well. We have a good crowd here today. And if you're visiting with us, we count you as our honored guests. Thanks for being with us, and we hope that you'll come back on any and every occasion that you might have. I love the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Not that it's any better or any different from any other Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, and thank God for that. But I love the thought of Thanksgiving. When we go to Scripture, we understand that Thanksgiving is a very prominent part of the Scriptures that God has given us. In fact, you go to the New Testament, and one in every eight verses deals with thanksgiving or thankfulness in some capacity or another. Truly, as we understand the blessing of Christianity, we understand that we are to be thankful people, not only by command, but by appreciation. Truly, we can say that the things that we have received are a blessing. And truly, today, this day is a blessing. I love Psalm 118, verse 24. As we sung this morning, "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And what a great blessing it truly is. Thankful for today and every day that we're given. But this morning, as we think about Thanksgiving, isn't it true that we can utter the words with unison, with power and conviction, "Thank you, Lord"? Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 9 this morning. 2 Corinthians 9. We'll notice a brief introduction to that particular chapter today. We'll move on and notice some things that of which we are blessed, and truly we should and can be thankful in regard to the subject that is under consideration. 2 Corinthians 9 is powerful because, you see, there's much going on in that chapter. When Paul penned these words, that is, we understand that he was doing it for a very specific reason. He had spent the entire chapter. That is, he spends the entire chapter calling on the Corinthian church in a very specific way to follow through with a commitment that they had previously made. They had committed to doing something, and now Paul is reminding them of what they had committed to do, and he's encouraging them, you do it. You follow through with that commitment. And the commitment was to give an offering that was being collected for poor people. Now, the poor people were very specific. Down in Jerusalem, Jerusalem had suffered a wave of three different famines, severe. The people in Jerusalem were not only being persecuted because of the elements, but they were suffering under the difficulties of obstinate people, obstinance against Christianity. They had been poverty-stricken, and they were suffering difficulties. And Paul was going around among the churches of Galatia, and he's collecting funds for those brethren down in Jerusalem. After all, that's where the gospel began. And it reached out to even Corinth and Macedonia and other places. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that your brothers and sisters down in Jerusalem, they're suffering, and you have a responsibility to offer them and help them in this time of difficulty. There in verses 1 through 5, he talks about the importance of getting that money together, getting that sum together and being ready. But apparently the Corinthians, they had not given their part as of yet. Paul going from church to church, from congregation to congregation, gathering in what they had committed to give. And, well, now Corinth had not followed through. And so Paul is encouraging them to be ready to give with this sum of money when his associates arrive in Corinth, and he reminds them that God would certainly bless them in a direct proportion and a direct relationship to their giving. That's in verse number 6. He also reminds them in verse number 7 that God, he expects them to give, but now to give out of a proper attitude. He says, I want you to give out of gratefulness. You give out of a cheerful heart. Make sure that you're not giving by compulsion, or you see that it's a necessary reason, or you look around and see, well, everybody else has given, I guess I got to do it too. Don't have that attitude, Paul's saying, but rather give because you get to, not because you've got to. And when we give because we get to, that will bring the greatest amount of joy, not only as he reminded the Corinthians, but it'll bring us joy as well. He goes on in verse number 8 through 11 there in 2 Corinthians 9. And there Paul reminds the saints that God will take care of them. And after all, folks, will not God take care of us as well? I believe that we can truly say God has taken care of us thus far in our lives, hasn't he? He's been good to us. blessed us in ways that we'll never even comprehend. God has blessed us and taken care of us. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that God would do that for them in their giving, verses 8 through 11. Down in verses 9 through, or rather 12 through 14, then he told them that these gifts were going to meet the needs. And there were needs among those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And by meeting their needs and helping them out, this would do something for the Corinthians. That is, they would prove their love for the Lord. They would, in essence, prove, yes, we're living a life of Christ-likeness. Paul reminds them that it was a demonstration of their salvation, that their salvation was real. And when the Jews receive this gift from the Gentiles, they'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're one in the gospel. That there's no longer Jew or Gentile and dividing lines. There's not dividing lines by geography or these kind of things. But if we're in Christ, we're one. And that oneness is not only a major theme of 2 Corinthians 9, but folks, that oneness is a needed thing as we remember that today. We're one in Christ. Paul finalizes the chapter down in verse number 15 by saying this. He said, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We praise, we preach, we pray about God's great giving and His goodness. He's the one that is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James 1:17. And the fact that we are the recipients of those wonderful blessings should cause us, whether we fall to our knees in a physical way or fall to our knees in our heart, to thank God for all that He has given and all that He has done for us. This morning I want to remind you of the importance of being thankful in regard to what God has given unto us. The phrase there in that passage, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, is an important phrase. It has to do with something that is indescribable. Now, here what Paul is saying, no doubt, is that as God has given to us, and truly He's given to us in a rich and bountiful way, that we should remember that God's gift of His Son is something that is beyond anything that we have ever seen, anything that we have ever known, anything that we have ever heard. He's saying that Jesus is a gift so good, so great, so wonderful that we can't even describe that gift with our own language. To give you just a little bit of information that you can carry home with you and just digest this over the next few days, the word in this passage, unspeakable, indescribable, as in some translations, that is the only time in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation that that word is found. No other place, no other time, no other chapter or verse can you ever find that word, unspeakable or indescribable, in God's Word. It's what's called a hapaxlegomena. That means it's used once and once only in the Word of God. But now here's one other piece of information. Prior to Paul using this word in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, this word had never ever been used in the history of time, nor had it ever been used in any other Greek literature on the face of this earth. This word describing God's gift is one of the most unique words that you'll find anywhere, in any time, for any reason. And after all, isn't that the case? And shouldn't it be that way? That if we go to describe the Son of God, the gift that God gave to this world, shouldn't we use the best word or the best words to describe Him? That we shouldn't pull from the repertoire of our existence, the leftovers, the ones that we have in our back pocket, and pull them out to try to describe and get across to the people that we love and encounter each and every day the greatness of the Son of God. We should use the best word. And that's what Paul uses. Truly, as we think about the importance of this statement, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Aren't there things that we can learn from that this morning? Yes. Thanks be unto God, first of all, for His unspeakable love. Folks, I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, the world is starving for love. And yet, since we're told in God's Word in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love, I'm convinced more than ever before that this world is actually starving for God. Let's be the ones to go out into the highways and the byways and feed the world with the kind of love that God has intended for all of mankind. After all, this morning, God loves you. And may we never forget that. That great and notable passage of John 3 and verse 16, "Let it never grow old, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you see how much is involved in that great and wonderful passage? You know, it's been said that this passage is important because John 3:16 has long been celebrated as no doubt a powerful and succinct declaration of the gospel. In the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there are 31,373 verses contained within the book called the Bible. And yet it may be that this verse, John 3 and verse 16, is the most popular of all those 31,373 verses. And if it is, thank God for that. If all a person ever knows is John 3 and verse 16, and that's all they ever know, thank God that they know that. In that verse, when you break it down, you can break it down and see so much, because there, God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number or the greatest multitude, that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, that believeth, the greatest simplicity of all time, that I believe in Him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life. And that has to be the greatest possession that exists. This verse demonstrates and shows to us that when God loves completely. And the ones that He loves receive His complete love. This morning, may we be more thankful than we have ever been before that we serve the one and only true God that loves us more than anyone or anything in all of time. Thank God for His unspeakable love. Secondly, notice, thank God for His unspeakable sacrifice. Let's keep going back again and again to the cross. Garrett, thank you for leading us in songs to take our minds and our hearts back to the cross. May it never grow old. The Son of God suspended between heaven and earth, there to die for the sins that we committed, so that in fact we don't have to die, but in reality we can and we do live. I think of that verse in Romans 5 and verse number 8, where Paul, in that monumental chapter, Romans chapter 5, tells us much, but at the very nucleus of that chapter, "But God commendeth," He demonstrated His love to us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When I needed Him the most, that's when God gave the greatest. And thank God for that. When you think of the many blessings that we have received, and oh, they are many, think of just even a small list of them: the forgiveness of sin, the redemption from sin, the fact that we have been bought back from slavery, We have been given everlasting life, even the adoption as sons of God. I really never understood to the greatest degree the concept of adoption till my best friend told me about his own adoption into the family that he grew up with. And I began to understand a little bit better what it means when God adopts us as His sons. A home in heaven and the abiding presence, His perfect promises that are exceeding great and precious, Peter said. What about that everlasting love that will never end, never stop, never cease? That amazing grace. And I want us to sing that song, Amazing Grace, more and more and more, because truly His grace is amazing. His boundless provisions and precious Word. His glorious church, of which we have the privilege and honor of being a member, a part of. And may we never take it for granted. May we never do anything that would bring shame and reproach on that glorious church, but hold it high and lift it true and always be right and pure for it. Thank God for His wonderful love, and thank God for His unspeakable sacrifice. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to recognize that as we're giving thanks to God, that we give Him thanks for the unspeakable results. And what does that mean? In our world, it seems that more and more people are fighting, fussing, fuming, and they see the vast difference in trying to jump from one to the other, the difference between poverty and riches. People say, I don't want to be pure, poor, I want to be rich, or I don't want to be rich like that, I'll remain the way. And there is a vast difference between being rich and poor in our world, isn't it? I mean, a vast difference. But when we think about that, we think of the physical nature of riches and poverty, and we understand that we could be the poorest person on the face of this earth, that is, economically, and yet still be the richest individual in the universe when we're in Christ. So we understand that there is a vast difference not only between physical riches and physical poverty, but infinitely greater, there is a difference between spiritual riches and spiritual poverty. Truly, that is the case. Do you know what book of the Bible of the New Testament is dedicated solely to communicating the importance and the understanding of the fact that we are rich in Jesus Christ? That there is no one any richer than the one that is in Jesus Christ? Do you know what book that is? Well, it's the little epistle of Ephesians. And there in the third verse of the first chapter, Paul has this to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Who's blessed us? God has blessed us with what? With every spiritual blessing. And where is that? What's the sphere of that giving and that blessing? And where does it take place? In heavenly places, in Christ. No one on the face of this earth is richer than the one that is in Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer this morning that if you're in Jesus Christ right now, that you see and understand just how rich you are. Go to the Bible, turn into Ephesians quickly, and let's just notice some of these passages as we bring this lesson to a point of proposition this morning. In the book of Ephesians, there are several times that the word rich or riches is used or utilized to help us to understand just the greatness and the blessing of being in Christ. You go there to the book of Ephesians, and first of all, go to chapter 1 and verse 7. And there, two things are mentioned, but they're one and the same when he says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." You see, redemption and forgiveness, they're synonymous terms to describe the great blessing of atonement that we have received and the fact that we are truly rich in Jesus Christ. And he says, "according to the riches of His grace." Grace is a term that talks about giving a gift. But that gift that is given is undeserved. But nonetheless, we're given that gift anyway, being undeserving people. And when we're given a gift, even though we're not deserving, and He yet gives us to us anyway, that makes the gift much, much greater in importance. Chapter 1, verse 18. Paul, in this section of Scripture, he's praying a prayer. You go back and notice, and you can see here how this prayer unfolds. But notice in verse 18, he said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," Paul wanted them to have a good mind, to be opened up for the truths of God's Word. He said, "That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints," what that is. And I want to know that. I want to know more today than I did yesterday, and I want to know it tomorrow even better. I want to know what this the riches of His glory is in that inheritance. I want to know that. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." The word quickened there means made alive. "So even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." God wants us to know about His love. And God has shown us His love in the fact that He gave His only begotten Son so that we might live. Chapter 3, verse 8. "Unto me," and Paul is speaking personally there, "unto me who am less than the least of all these saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I understand a little bit what Paul is talking about, because never will I on this face of this earth be worthy to be a proclaimer of what is found within this book. I could spend a lifetime doing millions and millions of good deeds and never come close to being even worthy to proclaim the message that is found here. But I'm thankful to do it, because I know it's what needed in this world. Chapter 3, verse 16. Paul said here in this chapter, he said, notice, "that He might grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." God wants our soul to be strong. And therefore He tells us how rich we are. The conclusion of this chapter is what's commonly called, and you might have a heading in your Bible, might have the word doxology. Now, the doxology is a simple term. It comes from the Greek word doxus. And the word doxus is simply translated glory. Glory be to God. And guess what is the theme of verses 20 and 21? It's the word glory. For Paul says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I love those two verses. Thank God for His unspeakable love. Thank God for His unspeakable sacrifice. Thank God for His unspeakable results. When we understand what we have in Jesus, doesn't it become clear why we are told to be thankful again and again and again and again in Scripture? What a blessing it truly is for us to express to the God above, for all that He has done for us, our deep, our sincere, our humble, our abiding thanksgiving. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. It's my prayer that today that you will leave here, and as you do leave, and wherever you go and whatever you do, maybe it's out to eat or to visit with friends and family, good to be to spend some time in service for others that are in need. Whatever you might do, wherever you might go, I want to encourage you to carry with you and on your lips the blessing of thanking God for all that He has done for us. Because, folks, there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to know this God who is so benevolent. May He hear from us how thankful and appreciative we are for everything that He has done. If you're in need of something this morning, whether to come to Christ in baptism after exercising a living faith, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that you would submit to baptism, and God would apply in a blessing the blood of His Son to wash away your sins. But now, that must be your desire, and you must take, as it were, action for that. What if you have done that and strayed away? You're on the outside looking in, working from the fridge, and wanting to be part of the family once again, to be in the fellowship with God. That you would not let time be a hindrance. You would not let anything keep you from it. But if we can help you in any way, won't you come to the God that loves you this morning and be saved as together we stand and sing.